All right. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be with you guys at your church. Tim, like you said, we grew up together in youth group, and I told a lot of the students and some of the adult volunteers that I could tell a lot of stories about Tim, but the problem is that Tim can tell a lot of stories about me. So I have to be guarded with what I share, but I love you, Tim. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Pastor Buddy, thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning. If you have your Bible, if you go to John chapter 10, verse 22, we've been working through the Gospel of John chapter 10 with the students this weekend. Every message has been from John's Gospel. We started in verse number 1, and here we are in verse number 22 this morning. And so, adults, you guys are going to kind of play catch-up with us as we work through this passage this morning. I wasn't going to share this story, but the students said I needed to share this story, so, and I probably do. I usually share it the first time anywhere I go, because at some point in my sermon this morning, I'm going to be preaching, and then you're going to be like, whoa, what is up with that guy? So just want to get it out of the way right off the bat. On my left hand, I only have 4 fingers. I'm missing a finger right here. I don't know if you can see that or not, but missing a finger, and I actually lost this finger at a youth activity. Okay? So we're playing this game called Romans and Christians. Tim said that he's never played it with your students or your children, so he's a smart man because he was there when this happened. We're playing this game called Romans and Christians in our church. Lights are off. I've got a flashlight. I'm chasing a kid down a long hallway. And remember, lights are off. It's dark. And I forgot to tell you guys part of the story. So I'm running down this hallway, chasing a student as fast as I can. And he runs through a doorway. And again, lights are off. I run through the doorway and I feel a jerk on my arm. And my arm went numb from my collarbone all the way down. I couldn't feel my left arm. So I'm chasing this guy. I take a few more steps and I'm like, something just does not feel right. So I tried to sit down, and when I tried to catch myself with my left arm, it just completely folded underneath me. And so I said, hey, and the kid I was chasing, his name was Reese. I said, Reese, come in here, turn on the light. I think I broke my arm. He's like, I'm not coming in there. You're not tricking me. I'm not going to let you tag me. I'm like, no, dude, seriously, I think I broke my arm. So he turns on the light, and I look down, and all I see sticking out of my hand on my ring finger is my bone. Okay, so this much of my finger, like in hindsight, you know, it happened so fast, but I actually heard my wedding ring clanking on the tile with the rest of my finger. So what happened, guys, I didn't tell this part, what happened is when I ran through the doorway, my wedding ring got hooked on the corner of the striker plate of the door jamb. It broke my finger at the knuckle and just ripped the rest of it off. Just, so there it is. And I am in, okay, the room that he ran into, this is funny, the room that he ran into was it was part of the nursery. It was just a room full of toys. And at this point, it's a room full of toys and blood, okay, because my finger's just like everywhere. It's bad. It's bad, okay? And so I grab my hand, you know, I'm squeezing it, trying to cut off the circulation to keep it from just, you know, like a horror movie. And so I'm walking outside. Tim is like, you know, get in my truck. I'll take you to the hospital. So I get in this truck. I'm holding my hand, trying to keep it from, again, going everywhere. And, you know, sometimes people ask you dumb questions. One of our best friends also volunteers in student ministry. And so I'm walking out holding my hand. My bone is sticking out of my hand, okay? So I'm walking, and he walks up behind me out of the building, and he says, ready for it. Here's a question. Are you okay? And I'm like, does it look like I'm okay? And of course, the blood runs out of his face. He's like, no, it's not okay. And so we get to the hospital. The doctor can't put my finger back on. And so I have 9 fingers. And the first time I spoke to my students, I said, listen, Jesus loves you enough to give his life for you. I loved you enough to give my finger for you, okay? I love you guys. And so, you know, they teased me about it the first time I preached. I was talking about the 10 Commandments, and I said, the 10 Commandments. And they all started laughing. I'm like, you guys are jerks. I'm missing a finger here. And so they don't cut me any slack, but I do love students. I do love student ministry. I'm thankful to be here with you guys this weekend, and excited to see what God is going to do this morning. And so just want you to know, when I'm preaching, when I do this, yes, I'm missing a finger. So didn't want to scare you or freak you out in the middle of the sermon, okay? So John chapter 10, verse 22. If you have your Bible, if you would stand with me, we're going to honor God's word as we read it together. John chapter 10, starting in verse 22. Says, at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You can be seated, and let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here and just to look at your word, to finish up our study with these students in John chapter 10, and to look at Jesus as the good shepherd who loves his sheep, knows his sheep, lays down his life for his sheep so that they can have eternal life. I just pray that you would speak to us this morning. Pray that we would listen to your word. We would be receptive. We would listen with open ears, open hearts, open minds, ready to receive your word and respond to it. And we'll praise you for everything that's done, every decision that's made. We'll give you the glory for it. We love you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so how many of you husbands have wives who like to watch HGTV? Anybody in here have a spouse who likes to watch HGTV? My wife enjoys, okay, so not a lot of you guys raising your hand. My wife likes to watch HGTV. She likes to show Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanna Gaines. And so she likes watching those shows. I don't care to watch them. I'd rather read a book. But she likes to watch those shows. I always get nervous when she's watching those shows because it always leads to a project. She's always like, "Well, we could do this." You know, and by we, she means me, you know. Not really we, but I would have to do it. And so, you know, she says, you know, "We could do this." And so she enjoys watching those shows. And one of the things I think is interesting is at the end of those shows, usually there's a big reveal. So Extreme Home Makeover, Fixer Upper, most of those shows, they kind of give you bits and pieces. Here's your room we want to work on. Here's some of our ideas. And leading up to, and they do the work. And at the very end, it's not till the very end of the show that they kind of pull back the curtain, if you will, move that bus, roll back the big picture, and then you finally get a clear picture, a big picture of this house or this room that's been remodeled. And so it's kind of what you would call the big reveal. Well, in John's Gospel, in chapter 10, this is essentially Jesus' big reveal. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus teaches, he does miracles, but leading up to chapter 10, chapter 10 is really his last major effort to reach out in a public ministry setting, because in chapter 11, you have the death and resurrection of Lazarus. In chapter 12, he's talking to the Jews and his disciples, leading into the upper room, leading into the prayer in John 17, the high priestly prayer, into his arrest, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his return. And so this is his kind of his big reveal, the climax of his ministry. And the Jews come to him in this passage and they ask him a question and they say, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." So here's the big reveal. Here's the move that bus. Here's the big picture. Here's who Jesus is. And so John kind of lays the setting for all of this out for us. He says in verse number 22, "At that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter and Jesus was walking in the temple, or in the portico of Solomon." And so, kind of a background, it's winter, it's in Jerusalem, it's during the Feast of Dedication, and kind of cool, the Feast of Dedication is a feast that's really not grounded or rooted in a biblical event. It's rooted in a historical event, but not in a biblical event. The Passover is connected to Exodus when God uses Moses to lead his people out of bondage. The Feast of Booths, while they're dwelling in the wilderness, it commemorates that time period. But the Feast of Dedication is not connected to a biblical event or a biblical deliverance. It's connected to a historical account about the cleansing of the temple. Now, stick with me real quick because I'm going somewhere with this story. But Antiochus Epiphanes, who is a Seleucid ruler, takes over Jerusalem, goes into the temple, tells the Jews, "You can't worship God, you can't offer sacrifices." And so he sets up in Jerusalem, okay, these are Jews, devout God worshipers, goes into their temple, sets up an altar to Zeus and offers a pagan sacrifice on that altar and desecrates the temple. And so some of the priests that are there, some of them go back to their homes, and there's a priest by the name of Mattathias. He goes home, but Antiochus, this ruler, sends ambassadors to every village and every town in Israel around Jerusalem and tells them, you can't worship God, you can't offer sacrifices, you must worship these pagan gods. And so they show up in Mattathias' village. He was a priest in Jerusalem. They show up in his village and they tell him, you have to offer a sacrifice on this pagan altar to pagan gods. And so Mattathias has a choice to make. Am I going to offer a sacrifice to this pagan god and these pagan gods, or am I going to refuse and risk my own life? Or really, option three is what he does. Am I going to kill everybody who's here? And so what happens is the ambassador says, offer a sacrifice. And he says, no, I'm not going to offer a sacrifice. And another Jew steps up and says, I'll offer a sacrifice. And Mattathias says, no, you won't. Pulls out his sword, chops him down. Like, can you imagine the look on the ambassador's face when that happens? Like, didn't see that coming. And so he kills the Jew who's going to offer the sacrifice. Then he kills the ambassador. He didn't see that coming either. Kills both of them, takes his five boys, runs off into the wilderness, and calls all faithful Jews to himself to revolt against the Seleucid Empire and against Antiochus Epiphanes. So this is the temple's desecrated in 167 B.C. on the 25th of Kislev. That's the 25th of December. In 164 B.C., Mattathias' son, Judas, like, listen, the name Judas is one of the worst names of all time because Judas betrayed Jesus. So Judas has like the worst name, but he literally has one of the coolest nicknames. You don't want to know what his nickname is? His nickname is the Hammer. Like, how cool is that nickname? Not like Squeaky, not Mr. Giggles. His nickname is the Hammer. That's just the greatest nickname of all time. And so they call him the Hammer, and he goes in, he takes over Jerusalem, restores the temple, builds a new altar, offers a sacrifice according to the law of the Old Testament. And because he does this, because he rededicates the temple, because he overthrows the Seleucid Empire and they're free, because of that event, the Jews celebrate for 8 days, and they establish what they call the Feast of Dedication, or what we know as Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a celebration of Antiochus Epiphanes being defeated by the Maccabees in their revolt. And so the reason that that's important is because it's in this setting, they're celebrating this event where the temple's rededicated, where Israel experiences deliverance and freedom through Judas and his family, that they look at Jesus in the temple while the candles are lit and they're remembering their deliverance, and they ask, hey, by the way, are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? Judas delivered us from Antiochus Epiphanes. He rededicated the temple. Jesus, are you here to save us? Are you here to rescue us? Are you here to set us free? Are you here to deliver us? And so it's in that context, in that setting, that this question gets asked, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. So at this point, Jesus answers them, and that's where he begins to reveal some very important truths that have a major impact for you and for me. The first thing that he does is he reveals his identity to these Jewish people who are asking the question. They gather around, they ask in verse 24, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And in verse 25, Jesus says this. In your Bibles, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. So they come to Jesus and they say, how long will you keep us in suspense? We want to know, are you the Christ? And so Jesus' response is this. I've already told you. The issue is not lack of knowledge, it's lack of faith. I've already revealed myself to you. I've already told you who I am, but you refuse to believe. And so Jesus, I've already revealed my identity to you. And he says, I've done it in two ways. First of all, he says, I told you. So he reveals himself through his words. Then he says, the works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. So his works demonstrate that he's the Messiah. So what Jesus basically says is, I've already answered this question. I've already told you, words, the works that I do, my works, I've revealed my identity through my words and through my works. I've already shown you who I am. And if you start in John's gospel in chapter 1, what you'll find out is that Jesus is telling the truth. That Jesus has told them who he is. I mean, if you go to John chapter 4, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He stops in Samaria. There's a woman at the well. He engages her in a conversation. He asks her for water. And then he says, I can give you water and you'll never thirst again. She says, where can I get that water? And he says, you know, basically, I am living water. I offer living water. And then he gets into a religious debate with her. Basically, she wants to argue with him. You know, the Jews say you should worship here. The Samaritans say you should worship here. And then she says this. She says, but I know that when the Messiah comes, he will teach us all things. And you know what Jesus says to her? He says, I that speak to you am he. So Jesus uses in John 4 his words very clearly to say, I am he. I'm the Messiah. Then you get into John chapter 8. He's having a conversation, awesome conversation. He's having with these religious leaders. And, you know, he says in John chapter 6, he says, search the scriptures. In them you think you have life, and they are they which testify of me. In John chapter 8, he says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it coming. And when he says that, they say, you're not even 50. How did you see Abraham? You're not old enough to know who Abraham is. And Jesus says this. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And so he takes on the divine name. In the book of Exodus, when God shows up and tells Moses, I want you to rescue my people from bondage in Egypt, Moses says, who shall I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them I am that I am has sent you. And so when Jesus tells those Jews, before Abraham was, I am, he's taking the divine name on himself, telling them, I am God, I am rescuer, I am redeemer, I am deliverer, I am the one in the Old Testament who delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt, and I can deliver you. And so even here, in John chapter 10, Jesus goes on to say in verse number 30, I and my Father are one. And so Jesus is using his words to tell them, I am the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one who can save you and rescue you. And so his words demonstrate that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. But not just his words, but his works. He says, the works that I do, in verse number 25, the works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. And so, not only do the words of Jesus prove that he's the Messiah and the Son of God, but the works that he does prove that he is the Messiah and the Son of God. If you read through John's Gospel, John sprinkles all throughout his Gospel, he sprinkles out what he calls signs, miracles, things that Jesus does. In John chapter 2, he turns the water into wine. In John chapter 4, he heals a nobleman's son. In John chapter 5, he heals a guy who's lame. In John chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 people. And, get this, Jesus walks on water. How cool is that? Like, that's a big, walking on water is a big deal. I don't know if you've ever tried that, but it doesn't really work. Okay, so Jesus walks on water. Mark's Gospel, this is funny, I have a weird sense of humor sometimes, but in Mark's Gospel, it says that Jesus is walking on the water towards the disciples, and they're terrified, they think he's a ghost, he's walking on the water, and it says that Jesus acted like he was gonna keep walking. He acted like he was gonna walk by. So they're in a storm, they're freaking out, there's a ghost, and he's like, hey fella, see ya, walking on top of the water. How cool is that? That Jesus is walking on water. He's not a normal man. He's walking on water. You get into John chapter 9, right? One of the coolest miracles. In John chapter 9, there's a guy who's blind. He's sitting there, and the disciples and Jesus pass by, and he's sitting there. He can't see. And the disciples see him. They say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Somebody had to have sinned and done something really bad for this guy to be blind. And so Jesus says, listen, neither of those things are true. This man was born blind so that the works of God may be made manifest. And then Jesus goes over, spits on the ground, right? I love this too. Spits on the ground. The guy's blind. You know, he's thinking, where'd that go? Then he reaches down, mixes up some mud. Jesus, right on his eyes, like, oh, there it is, right? And then Jesus tells him, I love this, he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And you know the blind guy's thinking, yeah, that's a good idea. I think I will wash your spittle off of my eyes. And so he goes, he washes his eyes, and the Bible says that he comes back seeing. That Jesus heals a man who's never seen a person's face, never seen a color, never seen a sunset, never seen anything, and Jesus opens up that man's blinded eyes. He's the Son of God. And of course, he does this. And remember, Jesus says, I told you you didn't believe the works that I do. Testify of me. But the issue is not that they haven't seen, it's they don't believe. Because when the blind guy is healed, There's a stir. Some people say, this is the guy. Other people say, he looks like the guy. They bring him to the religious leaders, and the religious leaders say, "Would if Jesus did this, today's the Sabbath. Jesus is a sinner because he broke the Sabbath by opening your eyes." And so then the Pharisees get in this. They don't give a rip about the guy who's born blind. They're just trying to catch Jesus. He healed on the Sabbath. He must be a sinner. And so then they don't believe the guy. They send for his parents. His parents come and say, yes, he was born blind, but how he sees and who did this, we don't know. He's old enough. Ask him. So they bring him back in and they say, give glory to, I like this part too. Give glory to God. We know that this man's a sinner. And the guy's like, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I do know this. I was blind, but now I see. High five, boys. Pow! You know, he's excited that he can see. And so they say, you know, this man is a sinner, and he refuses to say, he says, I don't know how he's a sinner. If God, we know that if any man is a sinner, God doesn't hear him, but God heard him. He opened up, who has heard of a man opening up blinded eyes? And they kick the blind guy out of the temple. And Jesus finds him, and he says this, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind guy says, tell me, Lord, so that I may believe. And he says, I that talk to you and speaketh am he. And so again, what he does and what he says backs up the fact that he is the Messiah and the Son of God. And so these people who ask this question, these Jewish religious leaders, they have absolutely no excuse for rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. But here's the truth this morning. Neither do you and neither do I. We have no excuse for rejecting Jesus. No excuse for rejecting God's Son. Creation declares the existence of God. God's law written on your heart, your conscience bears witness to the fact that God exists. The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, which declare the existence of God, the deity of Christ, that He is the Messiah and the Son of God. All of those things hold you accountable. All of those things put you in a position, just like the people in this passage, to make a choice to reject or to accept, to believe or to deny. But we have no excuse to say, I don't know whether Jesus is the Messiah. He's made that clear through who he is, what he said, and what he's done, and we have to make a choice. So we open up the Word of God, and Jesus says, I am. I'm the Messiah. I am that I am. I'm the Son of Man. I and my Father are one. And make no mistake about it, Jesus was claiming in those passages to be God, to be God's Son, and to be the only one who can rescue and deliver you from the penalty, from the bondage, the slavery of sin. And so Jesus says that, and not only in what Jesus says, but in what he does. All the miracles that I talked about in John's gospel, those are really just previews of coming attractions, because the greatest work of Jesus was not walking on water, was not opening up the blind guy's eyes. The greatest work of Jesus was done on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ hangs between heaven and earth. He takes our sin on his body, pours out his blood for your sin and for my sin. Jesus Christ on the cross dies. The wages of sin is death. Jesus takes death, dies on the cross for your sin and for my sin so that we could receive life. The one who is life and gives eternal life took on death so that those of us who are sinners and deserve death could receive life. And the good news is that Jesus Christ, and you're going to talk about this, I know, next week. The good news is that Jesus dies on the cross. They put him in the ground, but 3 days later, he busts out of the grave because Peter says it was not possible for him to be held by it. And Jesus Christ conquers death, conquers sin, conquers Satan, conquers hell, conquers the grave. Jesus Christ is victorious this morning, and the greatest work that Jesus has done is paying the price for your sin and for my sin so that we can have a relationship with God, eternal life, and freedom from the bondage and slavery of sin. And so Christ is the Son of God. Jesus reveals his identity to us, but the second thing is he reveals our responsibility to him, because you and I have to make a choice. We have to respond. Jesus says, this is who I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I told you, but you do not believe. So again, the issue is not a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of belief. And Jesus puts him on the hot spot and says, you have to believe. So verse 25, I told you, you do not believe. Verse number 26, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. And it's interesting here, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. It's definitely not my place to do this. But it's interesting here that he says, you don't believe in verse 25. Then he says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. Then he says in verse number 25, the sheep have been given by the Father. So the Father gives the sheep to Jesus. These people don't listen because they're not his sheep. And so there's this divine role in salvation where God is sovereign. And yet at the same time, you read like 7, 8 verses down from verse 29, and he says this, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father's in me and I in the Father. So what amazes me is there's this divine aspect of salvation where God is sovereign, God is in control, and at the same time, human beings have the responsibility to make choices, and they're held accountable for the choices that they make. And there's this tension in John's gospel between God being in control of salvation and human beings being responsible and making a decision. Say, well, Jared, how do you reconcile those? How do you resolve them? Well, I can't. I don't. I just have to hold and believe both of those things. John doesn't try to solve it. And Jesus says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. Then he turns right back around and says, believe. And so there's this tension between God's sovereignty and human responsibility, and instead of resolving it, we must believe and embrace both of those. Even though we can't work out all the details, we have to affirm those two things. But what I want to draw your attention to this morning is the fact that you have a responsibility to respond to what you know. And he says, these people, they don't believe. Verse 25, you don't believe. Verse 26, you don't believe. And so they refuse to believe, but the proper response to Jesus Christ is repentance and faith. That's a proper response. Jesus is the Son of God. We know that by His words. We know that by His works. He goes to the cross, takes your sin on Himself, defeats death, defeats Satan, raises from the dead. And this morning you have a choice to either believe that, to put all of your faith, all of your hope in Jesus and say, listen, if I'm going to heaven, if I'm being forgiven, if I'm going to have eternal life, it's Jesus. It's Jesus or nothing. I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. That's not an Easter pun, but I'm putting everything I've got in Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus and nothing else. So you have to make that choice. Am I going to turn from my sin and trust Jesus, or am I going to reject Jesus? There's no third option. There's no third way. You will walk out this morning either believing in Jesus Christ or rejecting Jesus Christ. Those are your options. So I'll put it off for later. If you put it off right now, that's you're in essence choosing not to believe. You're rejecting Him. So the proper response is faith. Turn from your sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're justified, we're declared righteous, we're made right with God by faith in Jesus. Not by good works, not by religion, not by coming to church, not by giving money. We're saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ's death on the cross on our behalf. And so the proper response is faith. He's calling for belief, for faith. But then he says this in verse number 27. You do not believe because you're not my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And so those who believe, those who are Jesus' sheep, they believe and he says they hear his voice. That if you are a believer in Jesus, that you will hear his voice, that your ears are open to listen and to hear what he has to say. Now, sometimes that's not our strong point, especially guys. Sometimes we're not real, be honest, husbands, sometimes we're not real good at listening. I have a problem sometimes with listening to my wife, and I know that I have a problem with listening to my wife because she tells me that I have a problem listening to her. So I don't always do a super good job of listening. And honestly, I think I do a good job. I usually do a really, really good job of listening to the first few words. But then I think I know what she wants me to do, right? Because I'm so smart, I got this figured out, and then I just get bored, and so then I go into man's land somewhere in my mind, and I don't hear the rest of it, and then I end up not doing what I'm supposed to do because I didn't listen all the way to the end. And so all of us, if we're not careful, it's easy to get distracted, to wander in our minds, and I think there are times where Jesus calls to us. He speaks to us and we're distracted, we're not listening, we're not paying attention, our ears aren't open. And Jesus says here, my sheep hear my voice. They listen to me, they follow me. And so as Christians, we have a responsibility to open up our ears and to listen to the voice of Jesus. You say, Jared, how does Jesus speak to me? How do I open up my ears and listen to the voice of Jesus? How do I do that? How does that happen? Well, it happens every day when you open up the Word of God and allow God to speak to you through Scripture. It happens when you come and sit down in a church service and your pastor opens up, or your student pastor opens up the Word of God, and he begins to preach and to proclaim to you. Is it that moment, is it those moments every week when that, hopefully you're here every week, that you sit down, that you push all the distractions aside, what's going on at work, what's going on at home, the argument that happened in the car, what you're going to have for lunch, you push all those distractions aside, you open up your ears and you listen to the voice of God. It happens when you sit down in your quiet room, you're sitting in your bed, you're sitting at your kitchen table, you open up your Bible and you begin to read, and you push aside all distractions. See, what happens sometimes is we're in such a hurry, life is so busy, that I sit down and I read my Bible, but I never hear the voice of Jesus. I sit down and I read my Bible, but I never hear the voice of God, because I'm in such a hurry to get through my verses to my next task that I don't really sit down, wait on the Lord, and hear the voice of Jesus. And so the challenge here is, okay, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. Respond in faith. Turn from your sin. Trust Him if you don't know Him. If you're a believer, and all this is following the passage where He's the Good Shepherd. His sheep hear His voice. They listen to Him. They follow Him. He's saying, listen, if you're my sheep, open up your ears. Listen to my voice. Hear me speak. And then the third thing is, don't just listen to me, but obey me. Follow me. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I'll come back to I know them in a second. And they follow me. And so there's this picture that Jesus uses. You guys are already familiar with this, where Jesus is a shepherd and he's walking in front of his sheep. And so as Jesus walks out, and Jesus says that the shepherd leads them out. So the shepherd is leading out the sheep, walking in front of him. And as the shepherd goes ahead, the sheep are behind the shepherd doing this. Just following him. They're just following him. And so Jesus uses that image and says, I am the good shepherd, you're the sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Which means that Jesus is ahead of us, He's leading us, He's directing us, He's guiding us through His Word, through the Spirit, and we're behind Him doing this. That whatever Jesus says, that we listen to, that we believe, and that we obey. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, they obey me, they trust me. I guide them. I go before them. I lead them out. And so, Christian Jesus, like being a Christian, means following Christ and becoming more like Him every day. God's ultimate goal is to receive glory by you being conformed to the image of His Son. That right now, that God's desire is for you to give Him glory by being more like Jesus every single day. It's a high standard, it's a lofty standard. And that only happens when we believe, when we hear His voice, and when we follow Him. And so Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And so we have this responsibility to listen to the voice of Jesus, to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love Jesus, we'll have no hesitation, no reservations in following Him. And I'll be honest, the students probably have a better grasp of this than you do, but if you go back and read John chapter 10, and you read Jesus saying, listen, I'm not a hired hand, I'm not a thief or a robber, I'm the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep, I lead you out, I go before you, I'll give you pasture, I'll give you rest. Like, why would you not want to follow Jesus? Like this morning, why would you not want to follow Jesus? So, well, Jared, I've got this sin, or I've got this pride issue. Listen, whatever you have, whatever's holding you up, Jesus is better than whatever's keeping you from Him. And if you're saved and you're living in disobedience, whatever sin you're hanging on to, whatever rebellion is in your heart, is not as good as Jesus. It's not as good as being obedient to Jesus. And so follow Jesus. Jesus is better and greater than anything your heart desires. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy you. Follow Jesus. So our responsibility is faith. If you don't know Christ this morning, turn from your sin, trust Christ. And if you are following Him, listen to His voice and follow Him, obey Him. He's better than anything the world has to offer. And so he reveals his identity, he reveals our responsibility to him, and then the last thing is he reveals our security in him. He says in verse number 28, "And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And again, I said I'd come back to verse 27. So our response, repentance and faith, we hear him, we listen to him, but Jesus is the good shepherd who calls his sheep. He knows his sheep, and he gives his sheep eternal life. Like, what a comforting thought to know that as a follower of Jesus, that he knows you, that he knows everything about you. He knows the good, the bad. He knows your strengths, your weaknesses, your flaws and failures, your successes and victories. Jesus knows everything about you, and he loves you, and he knows you, and he has a personal relationship with you. That's really what he's driving in. And not just that he knows facts about you, but that he actually knows you. Knows everything about you, but he knows you in a personal, intimate, relational way. As a follower of Jesus, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. And so he says, "I know them," and then he says that "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." Like, that's a comforting thought as well. Like, my salvation is not dependent on me, it's dependent on Jesus. And I talked about repentance and faith, but let me say this. Your faith doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Your faith is how you receive the gift of salvation, but Jesus is the one who offers it, and Jesus is the one who saves you. So your salvation is not dependent on the strength of your faith and you believing enough. Your salvation is dependent on Jesus saving you when you trust him. And what that means is that your salvation is not contingent on you performing or doing enough, that you're secure. If you truly turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus, you can be confident and assured that you have a relationship with Christ. And he talks really in what we would call eternal security, perseverance of the saints, however you want to word it. What he's saying here is, my followers hear my voice, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. They're secure, they're safe in my hand. And so if you've turned from your sin, you've trusted Christ, you are safe in the hand of Jesus and safe in the hand of God the Father. So he gives us, number one, he says he gives us eternal life. I give them eternal life. What a gift. Eternal life. To spend eternity in the presence of Jesus. No sin, no sickness, no death, no tears, just perfection and joy in the presence of Jesus forever. What a gift. Eternal life. Then he says they will never perish. They'll never perish. That if you turn from your sin and trust Christ, you will never perish. You'll never go to hell. You'll never be separated from God. Paul says, what can separate? Nothing can separate from the love of God. You'll never be separated from God's love. You will not perish if you come to faith in Christ. And really, think about this. Those who believe that you can lose your salvation, that you can forfeit or sacrifice your salvation, like, if he gives you eternal life, and then takes it away, was the life that he gave you really eternal? Number one. Number two, if Jesus says, you hear my voice and you follow me and you'll never perish, and then you lose your salvation and you perish and go to hell, does that not make Jesus a liar? Number three, he says, you're in my hand. No one can pluck you out of my hand. So Jesus said, I give you eternal life. You'll never perish. These are promises. I give you eternal life. You'll never perish. I've got you in my hand. Then he goes on to say in verse number 29, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we're in the hand of Jesus, in the hand of the Father. You are safe and secure in Christ. Your salvation is safe and secure in Christ, in the hand of Jesus, in the hand of the Father. And I love that Jesus says, you're in my hand. And he goes on to say, look, if that's not enough, as if being in the hands of Jesus is not enough, he says, my Father who gave them to me is greater. I love that he says, my Father is greater than all. Jesus is basically saying, my dad can beat up your dad. It's really what he's saying. My Father is greater than all. I've got you in my hand, but my Father's greater than all. He's got you in his hand. Nobody can pluck you out of our hand, out of his hand, out of my hand. You are safe and you are secure. And then he says, I and my Father are one. And again, here he's talking about he and his Father being one in purpose, but it also suggests that he and his Father are both God. They're both divine. And so Jesus promises safety and security. But let me throw this out there before we come to a close here. The promise of eternal life, never perishing, and being safe in the hand of God is for the sheep who hear His voice and follow Him. And so Jesus is confident that His believers will listen to Him and follow Him. And this is not a promise or an assurance to people who give some type of mental assent to believing that Jesus is God and then never listen to Him, never read the Bible, never go to church, never obey the commands of God. They just, one time they made a decision and there's no follow through, there's no life change. Like, they're just not sheep. The Bible doesn't use sheep terminology to talk about people who don't follow Jesus. It uses different animal terminology. So as Christians, we're sheep. Those who don't hear, those who don't follow, those who don't obey, those who are permanently backslidden. The Bible doesn't use the word term sheep. It uses terms like pigs and dogs. Like the pig goes back to the mire, the dog goes back to his vomit. Those who make some shallow, and again, the parable of the sower and the seeds is an example of this. People who don't truly turn from their sin and trust Christ, there's no life change, there's no desire for Jesus to become Lord, there's no follow through or obedience. Those people, and if that's you, you need to seriously consider if you're following Jesus, if you're a Christian, if you're saved. Because genuine faith always produces good works. Works are not a part of salvation. Works don't save you. But faith without works, James says, is dead. So genuine faith produces works. Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice. They will follow me and I will give them eternal life and they will never perish. And so there's confidence here for true followers of Jesus, but all I'm saying here is this. Make sure that you're really a follower of Jesus. Make sure that you're really following Him. I'm not trying to twist your arm or manipulate you, but examine your heart. Make sure that you're listening to the voice of Jesus and you're following Jesus and make sure that you really know Him. And so in this passage, Jesus says, listen, you want to know if I'm the Messiah? You want me to tell you plainly? Yes. I'm the Messiah. I told you you don't believe. The works I do, they testify me. I am the Messiah. The issue is not that I haven't revealed it. The issue is that you refuse to believe. And you know how they respond? You know how they respond in John chapter 10? It says that they pick up stones again to stone Him. Now you're wondering, it says pick up stones again because this is a third time in John's gospel that they get mad and pick up stones and try to stone Him. Like, if they didn't understand that He was claiming to be God and the Messiah, why do they try to stone Him two times before this? But their response, again, is unbelief. They pick up stones. We don't believe. You say you're God. We don't believe that. And they try to stone Him. So as we get ready to close this morning, and I'm not going to give the invitation, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Buddy. But as we get ready to close this morning, I just want to ask you, what is your response to Christ? Has there been a time where you realize your need for salvation, you turn from your sin, and put your faith in Christ's death on the cross? And if you haven't done that, hear the voice of Jesus through the Holy Spirit calling you to turn from your sin and trust Him this morning. And if you're here and you say, Jared, I'm a Christian, I'm a sheep, I'm following Jesus, make sure that every day you wake up ready to follow His leading. Make sure you wake up every day listening to His voice and obeying His commands, following Him. And as you do that, He will lead you out. He will go before you. He will give you pasture. He will protect you. He will provide for you. You can know that no matter what you go through, no matter how difficult and dark the day, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You can be assured that as you listen to the voice of Jesus and follow Jesus, that His presence is with you wherever you go. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this passage we looked at in Jesus saying, I am the Messiah, I am the rescuer, I am the deliverer, I'm the one who can set you free, free you from sin and bondage. I'm the one who can give you eternal life, who can guarantee that you'll never perish. I'm the one who can give you a relationship with God. I'm the one who can forgive your sins. I am the Messiah. There's somebody here this morning that's never believed in Christ. They've never turned from their sin and their rebellion, their lawlessness, and put their faith in Jesus. I pray this morning that they would do that. They wouldn't let pride or sin, anything else, hold them back from trusting You. Then for the Christians that are here this morning, I pray that every one of them would make sure that they're listening to your voice, they're living and walking in obedience, that they're following you, and we'll praise you for that. We love you. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.